In our culture that is obsessed with the beauty and pleasures of youth, people often have little time for the older generation and its frailties. But is it possible that under the white hair and wrinkled skin, that there are hidden gems from which we can gather rich lessons? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we will hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on one such gem, Old Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 25, verses 1 through 10. Here's a senior saint, a believer full of years, and with many lessons to teach us. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
Dear congregation, we've come to our 28th and our final sermon on the life of Abraham and God's dealings with him. For 100 years, we've seen God blessing Abraham as he endeavors to walk with God. God has called him sovereignly and graciously out of Ur of the Chaldees to be the founding father of the people of God in this world. Paul highlights him in Romans and again in Galatians as the archetypal man of faith. And yet we've seen throughout this history that Abraham has often faltered. We've seen him reaching great heights of faith and being sunk to great depths of unbelief in the midst of sore trials. The constant in Abraham's life is not so much his faith as it is the great faithfulness of the God of faith. It's God's grace that is really the headlines of Abraham's life. God refuses to give up on his servant Abraham. And again and again, as we've traced the history of grace from Genesis 11 at the end to Genesis 25, we've seen this theme that the great grace of God prevails over the great weakness of men. And isn't that also our experience, dear children of God, that we never are treated by God according to what our sins deserve? It's always the story of grace that brings us into life and that keeps us in spiritual life. Thanks be to God. He's the God of grace to our dying day. And from the moment of regeneration to the end of our lives, just like Abraham, we will owe everything to the one-sided, unconditional, sovereign grace of God. Now, it's that grace that makes us strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. And it's striking to notice how the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, summarizes the life of Abraham. We're told that he went out to seek a place to live, following God, not knowing where he was going, but obeyed. We're told by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. There was nothing permanent about his home. Isaac and Jacob were heirs with him of the same promise. And then we read these remarkable words in Hebrews 11, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You see, with all the ebbings and flowings of faith, all the highs and lows that checkered the checkered life of Abraham, he was looking. He was looking for a city that didn't crumble. He was looking for something better than tents. He was looking for a city built by God. And tonight, we want to see him being readied for that city and entering that city by the same grace of God that brought him out of Ur. And may his experience be ours as well. Well, our text then is Genesis 25, 1 through 10. And I'll read again only verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. With God's help, our theme then tonight is transition to a God-made city. And we'll see that in three thoughts. First, Abraham's last years, verses 1 through 4. Second, Abraham's house set in order, 5 and 6. And third, Abraham's death, 7 through 10. Transition to a God-made city. Abraham's last years, Abraham's house set in order, Abraham's death. Genesis 25 actually covers the last 30 to 35 years of the life of Abraham. It seems to have been a quiet period in his life. He has no remarkable visions, at least they're not recorded. No striking, dramatic events. All seems to be relatively quiet and peaceful. And yet it's a busy time in the life of Abraham. As we will see shortly, he had 6 sons in this period. It's a time where he's living by faith as much as ever, trusting and obeying God, that Savior, that King, who, as we heard this morning, controls every event of our lives. But there is much to learn from this passage for how to live out the sunset years of our lives. And it's good to learn from Abraham how to do so. We'll, if God spares us, we will all be facing those sunset years, and we need to learn from such godly examples. And what a blessing senior God-fearing people are in families, in the church, in this church. How grateful we are for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and can speak to their children and grandchildren, like Abraham could, of these wonderful truths. Certainly we need to remember as a congregation that old age is an honorable time of life. We must never cave in to contemporary pressures to say that youth is the be-all and the end-all. Youth is the future of the church, but youth is not all important. Seniors must be ministered to as well. Samuel Rutherford, one of the great Scottish divines of the 17th century, wrote quaintly when he was imprisoned in Aberdeen to his congregation, "Fancy your deathbed." Fancy your deathbed 4 times is what he meant to say. In other words, anticipate your death, whether you're young or old. Get ready to die. Think about dying before you die. Well, that's what we learn from Abraham here in this portion. And from many in past years and centuries, even in the dark Middle Ages, there was a saying that went like this, "Memento mori," remember, you are going to die. And actually, it sounds morbid, but it's really realistic. But what happened was that people would sell human skulls as a something you would put on your desk or something you decorate your room with, and they'd write on it, "Memento mori." So that when you walk through the room or you sit at your desk, you'd be reminded, remember, I'm going to die. Prepare to die. Well, I'm not advocating that we buy skulls, of course. But what I am saying is the message behind it is important for every one of us, no matter how young we are, boys and girls. Those who live well are those who are preparing to die well. And we must live so as to die. And that day is coming. The day is coming sooner than we think. Our obituaries will one day appear in the paper. Our funerals will be held. Our family, our friends will weep for us. Our bodies will be placed in the ground. How important then to be ready. And that's what we see here with Abraham. He was ready. Death came very naturally to him, in a sense. At the beginning of this chapter, we meet him at age 140. He's still living near the cave of Machpelah, near the bones of Sarah. But he's a very lonely man. His beautiful Sarah is dead. Isaac and Rebekah are married and moved to the south country by the well Lahairoi. They kept in contact with Abraham, no doubt, but it was quite a distance from Lahairoi to Machpelah. And Ishmael lives somewhere off in the wilderness of Arabia. He has his own life and his own family. Apparently seldom, if ever, sees his father. So Abraham is lonely. That's true, he has work to do. Even in old age, he's got servants to supervise. But servants are not family. No doubt he does a lot of reminiscing in those days. He has good memories. But that just makes the pain of loneliness all the sharper. Many of you seniors know what I'm talking about, especially those of you who are widows or widowers. Your spouse is gone. Your children perhaps live in other cities. Perhaps you can no longer drive your own car. Perhaps your health is fragile. You do more reminiscing. Life seems to be passing you by. Life is not easy. It's not easy to be old and to be lonely. Life can be difficult. Scriptures don't speak for nothing of senior years as the evil days. The days when ill health comes. The days when the burdens of old age rest upon you. How important. How important to be ready before those senior years come to make the transition to eternity. God can convert seniors, of course, but that's not the normal time to begin to seek the Lord. Often when senior years come, seniors will tell you that they've got so many infirmities, it seems like their life is just filled with going from doctor to doctor. They've got so many physical concerns, they can hardly concentrate on the spiritual. Boys and girls and young people, we must seek the Lord when we're young, when we're healthy, when we're strong. We must give our lives to the Lord, not our bones to the Lord. Well, Abraham, surprisingly, at first glance at least, remarries. He's 140 years old. And Genesis 25 begins quite abruptly. Then again, Abraham took a wife. And her name was Keturah. Now, maybe you're a bit disappointed by this. He's such a God-fearing man. 140 years old. What's he doing remarrying? Well, remember, when you're old and lonely, companionship is treasured. Abraham is not sinning by remarrying. Today, when people remarry, I suppose a similar thing today would be when they remarry in their 70s and 80s, We shouldn't laugh at that. We shouldn't disparage that. We shouldn't be disappointed by that. God has created us as people who long for companionship. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. To live alone in old age is no small challenge. Alone is alone, as someone said to me. And people who judge seniors for remarrying usually are quite young. By the time they're old, they look at things differently. So let's be grateful when two lonely seniors seek God-fearing companionship in marriage. The Lord has nothing against that, and neither should we. And children of such marriages, for whom this subject can be a very tender one, should do their utmost to understand the lonely feelings of their father or mother. Many years ago, I married a couple who was 82 and 79. And I kind of jokingly said to them when I left, "Are you going on a honeymoon?" And they said, "Yes, we're going to Europe for 6 weeks." And they did. And they came back and they lived for 17 more years. And he died, I think, when he was 99, just a few years ago. Lord gave them 17 years of companionship. So God's ways are above our ways. Abraham had 35 years with Keturah. But what is even more amazing is Keturah bears to Abraham 6 sons. She bare him, verse 2, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Now some commentators say this probably indicates he actually took Keturah as a concubine earlier on. It's too late, they say, for Abraham to have children. And they say that's reinforced by 1 Chronicles 1:32, which refers to Keturah as Abraham's concubine. But there are several objections to this view. First, it would seem very strange that Scripture would be silent, never referring to these 6 boys during Sarah's lifetime if they'd already been born then. After all, the whole story unfolds with this idea that there aren't sons, and Abraham is waiting for children. The whole notion that before Isaac was born, there was only Ishmael is very prominent on the pages of this history. And as for the objection of Abraham not being able to father children in his 140s, the answer really is quite simple. The same God who did the miracle of enabling him to be a father at 100 could do it at 145. With God, all things are possible. But most importantly, we must not forget that this miracle is really the fulfillment of the promises of God. God had promised in Genesis 17, verse 4, that he would make Abraham the father, not of one nation, Israel, not of 2 nations, the Ishmaelites and Israel, but of many nations. That promise had not yet been fulfilled. God said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Now this happens in Abraham's old age, when it would be normally impossible to have children. God wonderfully, miraculously intervenes. His word shall stand. His promises shall be fulfilled. Kings would come forth from these sons, as we know they did. These sons would go off in different directions and become nations. And so this too is included in Romans 4:17, where it is written of Abraham that he believed in God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Though he thought his body was dead, he believed in God to fulfill the promises, and God did again, not only with Isaac, but also with these 6 sons. And even though these 6 sons weren't destined to be the line of the chosen seed, they still were conceived children by faith. Abraham believed in God. Romans 4:19 says, "Be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." He married Keturah, we may believe, by faith. Well, why then is she called a concubine in 1 Chronicles 1? Well, probably to indicate that the right of inheritance still belonged to Sarah's Isaac, so that the covenant and the promise and the seed of the Messiah would not be compromised. But whatever the case may be for that, and perhaps there's things we don't know about that, it must have been a great joy for Abraham, don't you think, in his old age, that he could receive 6 sons. and circumcise them and bring them up in the fear of God. And later, when they went into various directions, he was passing on to them a spiritual heritage. And what a lesson there is in all this for us, that we too are to be faithful to God and believe that God will be faithful to his word to us. What God has spoken, he shall fulfill. You can trust his word, congregation, as impossible as it may sometimes seem to be. You can trust his word, seniors. Even if you could live to 140. He's faithful. He's true. And the Lord can bless you in your senior years in an unexpected manner. He can undertake for you to the very end, to your dying breath, as he has promised to do. So Abraham lived a busy life, yet a calm life, a life of the fear of God in his last 35 years. But then we're told something remarkable in verses 5 and 6. We read, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." What's going on here? Well, Abraham's preparing to die. He's setting his house in order. He's making arrangements. We saw him doing that already at the beginning of chapter 24, didn't we? Remember how chapter 24 begins. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and then he gets very concerned about Isaac. So really, when you take 24 and 25 combined, what happens is that Abraham, to get his house in order, takes a double action approach. He first looks after Isaac, and then he looks after his own sons, the sons of Keturah. Now what happens is that Abraham gives them all very generous gifts. He makes provision for them all so there'd be no disharmony in his family after he dies. He doesn't want any quarrels, any hostility. He doesn't want an argument over who's going to inherit his money and his possessions. So he gives them all a generous provision while he has his mental health and strength. And then he makes arrangements for all of them to go away. He removes them from the vicinity of Isaac so that Isaac will receive the inheritance, the promised inheritance, peacefully. And no secondary heirs will be listed in Abraham's will. And this was a special situation because of the promise given to Isaac. And therefore, Abraham here is not acting unfairly. He's acting prudently and wisely. None of the sons of Keturah can complain. They all receive generous provision. But he's safeguarding the inheritance of his son. And he's avoiding at the same time future disharmony. What does that say to us today? Well, I think it says this. And the Bible, you see, the Bible is very practical. It's saying we should make out a will. And we should make it clear who receives what. We should have things ready also financially for the day of our death. Not just spiritually. We should have our houses set in order. Also in practical ways. Great unhappiness has been caused and an opportunity given to the devil to divide a family when this has not been prepared. As a pastor, I've been called into those situations 3 or 4 times in my ministry. And they're messy. But you see, Abraham doesn't want that. He wants everything settled. And how that applies to us today too, in all kinds of areas. It applies in church life, at all levels, financially, physically, especially spiritually, of course, in all our work as ministers and elders and deacons and members. We have to think of generations to come. We have to think what will happen to the church when we pass on. Are we passing on the torch of a sound, reformed, biblical, stable congregation and denomination in which our future generations may witness to the precious heritage of Reformed, Puritan, experiential truth. That's our responsibility. And so what Abraham is setting as an example here has ramifications in all kinds of areas of our lives. We have to prepare for our death. Our house has to be set in order. Are you prepared? Are you? Now, if it were to happen today? Someone once asked Martin Luther, what would you do if you knew you were going to die tonight? It was early in the morning. What would you do if you knew you were going to die tonight? And Luther said something that at first sounds irreverent. He said, I'd plant an apple tree. You say, what? What's he talking about? But what he was really saying, you see, was, I go on with my normal routines of daily life because I'm ready to die every day. I'm living by faith. My house is set in order. I'm ready to go. That's what he's saying. John Newton put it this way, I am packed, sealed, and waiting for the post. Isaac Watts said this, I lie down in comfort at night, not being anxious whether I awake in this world or in the next. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, death is my coronation day. I've been looking forward to it for years. George Whitefield, Lord, keep me from a sinful and too eager desire for death. I wish quietly to wait till my blessed change comes. These are people ready to die. Looking forward to death. That's amazing. Their houses are set in order. John Calvin once said, if you're not looking forward to death, you've made very little progress in the Christian faith. So Abraham gets everything ready. Spiritually, he's ready. Physically, he gets everything ready. He readies himself for transition to that city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And then the Bible says he dies in a full old age.
Whether you are old or whether you are young, are you ready to die? Though death is an enemy, by Christ's death and resurrection, the death of the believer is the gateway into the presence of the Lord. May God work such faith in Christ into your heart that you need not fear death whenever it may arrive. Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to support the ministry of Doctrine for Life, please send a check to the Gospel Trumpet, 540 Crescent Northeast, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49503. May God bless you with His grace.